about that. That's going to be our sermon topic for Monday night, tomorrow night, by the way. The 119th Psalm, the 130th verse. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Proverbs 1, verses 5 and 6. A wise man will hear and increase learning. A man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The question is, do we hear what we understand and understand what we hear? I took my neck fund to the USARC, and when I put it in the Zalfax, it was CABSAT. The problem was that I needed the Xanaday, the Hopifier, before it would lack merge. Earl, what's that mean? Dominic, want to pitch in here? Someone tell me what this is all about. Dorian? What's the problem? Don't you guys speak Griffinese? These are just words I made up, but it sounds technical, doesn't it? Well, it sounds like almost when people talk computer to me, that's what it sounds like to me. The problem here is you need some definitions, don't you? You need to know what some of these words mean. And actually, they're not words at all. Like I said, they're just made up. But the point is that sometimes when we speak from the Bible, that's what it sounds like to some people. They have no idea. I don't know how many times I've sat down at a table or in a living room with people, open up our Bibles, and they don't know what words mean. One time I was on a call-in radio program in Kansas City, and this lady called in one time and said, "What is fornication?" And I had to explain to her on the radio what that meant. You know, people read the Bible, they don't know what those words mean. Is it important to know the definition of some of those words? I think so. Jesus said that hearing and listening are two different things. John 8:43. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. He didn't say you're not able to hear it. He said you're not able to listen to it. We only perceive a part of what is said. 62% of all ideas are accepted or perceived only after they've been presented six times. You get less than two-thirds of the message after you hear it six times, a new idea or concept. Once again, people who don't know the Bible and aren't familiar with the Bible, maybe they've heard some of the Bible stories, you know, but they don't know the Bible. And you start teaching them, and you expect them to just get it, just like that. They're not going to get it. Going to take them a while. They've got to learn it over a period of time. Give a new idea to 100 people in one day, 25 will have forgotten it. In 2 days, 50 will have forgotten it. In 4 days, 85 will have forgotten it. And in 16 days, 98 will have forgotten it. But it depends upon your interest in the subject. If you're really interested in the subject, you're going to be among one of those that's going to retain it. At least a good part of it. But if you're not interested in it, in one ear and out the other, right? Repetition. Repetition is the key. Listen to what God told Moses about the law. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 9. In these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now you've read those verses before, right? And what's God trying to tell Moses? I want you to be thinking about this law all the time. I want you to think about it when you lay down to go to sleep. I want you to think about it when you get up. I want you to think about it when you come home, when you leave the house. I want you thinking about my law because that's when it sticks. Did Israel have a problem with remembering Moses' law?
You know, it's interesting when you read the book of Judges and the children of Israel go into, Joshua takes them into the land of Canaan. And how long was it before they just, well, the Judges says, every man did what was right in his own sight. How long was it before that started happening?
One generation. One generation.
The next generation after those that came into the land of Canaan forgot about it. So, Peter, notice what Peter wrote, 2 Peter 1, verse 12 through 15. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, although you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. I'm going to remind you to remind you to remind you, so you have a reminder, even though you already know these things. You're already established in the present truth. I take great comfort in this, because I feel like a broken record often. I just preach the same thing over and over and over again. I feel like you ladies, whenever you're trying to decide what to fix for dinner, and you're saying, you know, it's all the same ingredients, I just have to figure out how to change them. Give it a different taste. Give it a different look. You know, but it's all the same ingredients if you stop and think about it. You know. And that's the way it is with preaching. We're preaching the same ingredients all the time. We're just trying to figure out different ways to present it so that it's palatable. Peter says, I don't mind preaching the same thing over and over again, reminding you of things you need to know. So what we want to do in this lesson, what time do we quit?
Quarter till.
We were late getting started. Can I have those minutes too? All right, thanks. I want to share with you 7 non-listening techniques that we're all guilty of at one time or another. They come out of this book here, Looking Out, Looking In by Adler and Town. And I want you to examine yourself as we consider these in light of scriptures. Remember, when it comes to the Word of God, we don't want to be guilty of any of these. This is a good way to kick off a gospel meeting, to remind us how to be good listeners. But these are non-listening techniques. These are techniques that we all are guilty of at one time or another, of not listening. And the first one is pseudo-listening. Pseudo-listening is, you're sitting out there, I'm sitting out there, got the pleasant look on the face. You know, once in a while we may nod our head, something like that, you know. But pseudo is just exactly what it sounds like. It's false. It's false listening, an imitation of the real thing. My mind is on something else. And on Sunday morning, my mind may be thinking about dinner. Or the preacher's messy hair. Or how cute the baby looks in front of me. It starts to rain and you begin to wonder if I rolled up my windows on my car. Or to put the windows down at the house. Or ladies, you may be wondering if you turned off the iron or the oven or something like that. It's easy for our minds to wonder. You know why? Because you and I are capable of listening to 600 to 700 words per minute. And the average person speaks about 100 words per minute. What do you do with the space in between? Your mind wanders. It fills it in all on your own. How many of you have already wondered this morning? Got to thinking about something else. You may conclude with this sermon, for instance, this is boring. I've already heard it before. You know, here it is, this preacher preaching the same thing all over again. He's just changed the ingredients, mixed them up a little bit, but it's the same You know, same plan of salvation, same work and worship and organization of the church. Same thing about godly living. You've heard them all 100 times, maybe 1,000. So you think, I've heard it before, it's not relevant to me. Jesus talked about pseudo-listening. This is a verse that we're all very familiar with. Jesus talking about the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his time, Matthew 13, verse 14 through 15. And in them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. How many times when you read through the Gospels, you read about the scribes and the Pharisees were there listening to Jesus? No, they weren't listening. They were there, but they weren't listening. They were just looking for opportunities to entrap him time and time again. They did that. Secondly, stage hogging. Stage hogging is when you're in a conversation with someone or something. And of course, I'm a stage hogger when I'm teaching and preaching, so is David. But stage hogging is when someone wants to do all the talking. Now, in a lectureship, you know, when you're lecturing, you don't have a choice. You have to do all the talking. But you're in a conversation with someone. And you want to express, you know, they walk up and they say, how are you doing? They're not really interested in how you're doing. They're more interested in telling you how they're doing. Some people, you just don't ask, how are you doing? Unless you've got an extra 30 minutes, you know. And so, stage hogging. People want to monopolize the conversation. It's all me, mine, and I, none of you. It's what I call Mississippi listening. All eyes and no yous. And the only time they let you talk is so they can gather their thoughts for more self-discussion. Here's some good advice for stage hoggers from the Bible. James 1:19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Do you ever wonder why God gave you 2 ears and 1 mouth? You think he's trying to give you a hint?
You think we ought to do twice as much listening as speaking?
Thirdly, selective listening. Selective listening is when I only hear the parts that I'm interested in. You ever been driving down the road and you're listening to the radio to get the weather report? And they're playing a song. Just before the weather comes on, they're playing a song, and after the song comes off, goes off and the news comes on, and the person riding with you says, who sang that song? And you say, what song? I wasn't listening. I had the radio on, but I wasn't listening to the radio to listen to that song. I'm waiting for the weather to come on. And so we do that all the time. We hear things, but that's not what we want to hear, so we just kind of put it aside. Focus it out. We listen to our pet subjects and our topics. When I worked with the church in Benton, Illinois for a little over 10 years. But before I worked with them, a couple of years before I went to work with them, I held them a gospel meeting. There's an elderly man there, and he'd come in before every service. And he'd say, preacher, preach on the women. The women need to hear some good preaching. And I know he's being a little facetious, you know, he was kind of joking a little bit. But that's the way some people are. They want to hear certain topics. And if you preach something different than that. I preached a series on the Holy Spirit here some time ago, and someone said, you know, this is really too heavy stuff. Preach on things like faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. Preach on the first principles. Don't be preaching this heavy stuff. Well, how are you going to get it? How are you going to get it? So we like to listen to our pet topics. Paul wants you selective listening to his advantage, Acts 23, 6 through 10. Paul is standing before the council, the Jewish council, being tried because, you know, they accused him of taking Gentiles into the temple. When Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged." And when he said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For Sadducees say there is no resurrection or no angels or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. Then there arose a loud cry, and the scribes of the Pharisees' party rose and protested, saying, "We find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God." You know, all you have to do with your enemy is find common ground. Find common ground, your enemy can become your friend. That's what Paul did here with the Pharisees. But the Sadducees, they didn't want to hear about a resurrection. Their mind was made up. There's no such thing as resurrections. There's no such thing as at the spirit life. And so when he said this, when he said about, "I'm here because of the resurrection," to that word, that one word, bam, kicked them off. Pharisees against Sadducees. Can you imagine?
Well, yeah. Yeah, I can imagine.
Sometimes you can say a particular word from the Bible and suddenly everybody goes, they just shut it out. Preaching a funeral one time, and very commonly in funerals, I just quote the plan of salvation. I didn't comment on it. I just quote it. This particular funeral service, the widow's mother, widow's brother, was a bishop in a denominational church. And after I spoke, he got up to speak. And he started talking about how all you need to be saved is faith. You don't need to be baptized. All you need is faith. And all I did was quote the verses. See, he heard the verses quoted. He knew what I taught. And he got up and started teaching against it right away. Can you imagine? All I did was quote the verses. Number, what are we, four? Insulated listening. This is the opposite of selective listening, as it tunes out any subject that's offensive or closes the listener. That's what the Sadducees did. See, when they heard resurrection, they tuned out Paul. "I don't like this subject, so I'm going to tune it out. I've made up my mind. Don't confuse me with the facts." We've all heard that, right? People of God have done this, 2 Chronicles 33, 8 through 11. "So Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen." Jeremiah 6:10, "To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it." A number of years ago, when Oprah was on and she was just kind of getting started, and, you know, she had a lot of people on there that had some morals. This was back in the day, you know. And this fellow was on there, and he started talking about the Bible. And when he mentioned the Bible, the audience immediately reacted. Bible. Don't talk Bible to us. And that's the way some people are. They don't even want to hear Scripture. The word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. Number five, insensitive listening. The listener will not look beyond the words and the behavior to understand their hidden meanings. They take the speaker's words literally. How the message is given. How we give a message. 7% is words. 38% is tone of voice. 55% is nonverbal or body language. Let me give you an example. Let me put those back up there for you, for those taking notes.
I am really glad to be here today.
What's the message?
See, the real message is I'm not so glad to be here. Even though my word, you can quote, you can write down my words, and it sounds like, I am really glad to be here today. You see, you're missing out all those nonverbal cues.
Well, I really like you.
You know, I'm sad to say, in sometimes reading what brethren write and stuff, and then other brethren comment on what they wrote, and they'll say, now I'm quoting them directly, but the quote's taken out of context. Insensitive listening. We don't listen to the nonverbal, the body language behind the message. This was often done to Jesus, John 2, 19 and 20. Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. They said, what sign will you give us? Here he is, he's in Jerusalem, he's at the temple, he's already cleansed the temple. And they, what sign will you give us? Destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple and will you raise it up in 3 days? Actually, it's still in the building. I find it ironic that they finished it just before the destruction of Jerusalem. But anyway, it's taken us 46 years to build. You're going to raise it up in 3 days. See, they took his words literal. Matthew 26, verse 59 through 61, at his trial. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. Did they quote him right? Pretty much.
Pretty much.
That's the gist of the message. Is that what he meant?
If you go on to read there in John 2, you'll see John spoke and said, but he spoke of his body, the resurrection of his body. Defensive listening. This is where someone takes innocent comments as a personal attack. You chip on the shoulder. You know, some people,
they're going to be offended if you say anything at all to them, or if you say nothing at all to them. Either way, they're going to be offended. They're just looking for a reason to get mad at you. Now, that's probably never happened to you, but it has to me. And you go away scratching your head saying, What did I say? What did I do? And the answer is, well, absolutely nothing. They just was looking for a reason to get mad at you.
Compare the Canaanite woman with the Pharisees. Now, this is a verse we're going to read these passages about the Canaanite woman in our sermon this morning. So I'm not going to comment a whole lot on it. I'm just using it as a comparison here. Matthew 15, 21 through 28. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. And he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith.
let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Now, the words that I've got in yellow, like I said, I'm going to look more at this passage in this morning's sermon, so I don't want to trample on that too much right now. But I just want you to look at the fact that Jesus, first of all, ignored the woman. The disciples came and said, send her away. Jesus looks at her and says, you're not my job. I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then, well, I'm saving the rest of it for the sermon. But she hung in there. She hung in there. Jesus said, great is your faith. Now, just before this, Jesus was around the scribes and the Pharisees. And I want you to look at what happens here. Matthew 15, 10 through 12. When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Then his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this thing? You got to be kidding me. Here's this Canaanite woman, Gentile woman, comes to Jesus. And they couldn't beat her off. You know, they couldn't run her off with a stick. And the scribes and the Pharisees are offended simply because he said it's not what goes into the mouth that comes that defiles a man, but what goes out. In other words, it's not what you eat, it's what you say, what you think. And of course, to the scribes and the Pharisees, I mean, those dietary laws, they were very important. They were offended when they heard that saying. And then there's ambush listening. This is where someone listens carefully, hanging on every word, only to use the words against the speaker later. This is what attorneys at trial do, or debaters. They'll be sitting there, you know, these attorneys sitting there taking down notes, and debaters are doing the same thing, taking down notes. Just wanting the person that's speaking to say something that they can trap them with. Well, you already get the point here, right, with Jesus. The way the scribes and the Pharisees used ambushing against Jesus. John 8:6. They come to him with this woman caught in the very act of adultery. And they said, what Moses' law says, she ought to be put to death. What do you say? Notice what we read John tells us in John 8:6. This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. And you know, that this isn't the only time they did this. They sent twice, on two different occasions, they sent people to him asking, what's the greatest commandment in the law? And all kinds of things they were doing all the time, trying to test him, trying to trip him up. And boy, this is a good one. The law says, this woman is to be put to death. What do you say? Now, someone give me some insight here. What's the problem here? Where's the man? I often wonder if that's not what Jesus wrote in the dirt. You know, I don't know. But Jesus wrote something in the dirt. He who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. Some think that maybe he was writing down their sins in the dirt. I don't know. John doesn't tell us what he's writing in the dirt, but it indicts them, whatever it is. But if she was caught in the very act of adultery, the law said they were to both be stoned. If she was caught in the very act, where is the man? It was a setup, and Jesus knew it. Well, I got done faster than I thought I would. We're going to get out of here on time. Don't you hope I do that all week?
While we may identify with some or all of these, once again, it's imperative that we're not guilty of using these non-listening techniques with the Word of God. We all, like I said, we all use one or more of these at one time or another. This is not the place to do it. It's not the time to do it when you're listening to the Word of God.
I had an old preacher one time tell me, and when he told me this, he was probably younger than I am now, but he was older than me then.
He said, you know, I think people listen filtering. Most church members filter. They're not really listening to what the preacher says. They've heard it all enough before. They're just waiting to see if he makes a mistake. That very same preacher told me about one time he preached a sermon and one of the members, one of the elderly members, come out and said, "Brother, did you know you used 13 double negatives in that sermon?" I ain't got no idea what he's talking about. And the preacher asked him, "Well, did you get the point?" "Well, yeah, but you're not using proper English." Come on. A true disciple opens oneself to the Word of God. James 1, 21 through 25. "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." Boy, you know how important that is? Do you know what a grievous error it is when I think that I'm smarter than God's word? Receive with meekness. You know, we wouldn't know anything if it wasn't for what God teaches us. And we wouldn't be anything if it wasn't for what God done for us. But that's another point. "Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." It takes great humility to say, "Lord, you teach it, I will do it." Luke 15, 1 and 2. "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" Don't look for a reason to not listen to the Word of God. I'm done. Thank you for your kind attention.